Hey, we are so glad you're here with us at Echo Church. I want to welcome those of you who are joining us online, all of you at our South San Jose campus. We're glad you're here. Sunnyvale, and of course, last but certainly not least, the crazy folks at North San Jose. We are in a message series called Holy Habits. It's been a great 4 weeks. We're wrapping it up today. How many of you guys have loved this series and God has used it in your lives? Can you just make some noise, all of our campuses? We're going to have some fun today. I get the privilege of introducing our guest speaker. I get to sleep with her often, and that's fun. It's my wife, by the way, just in case you're wondering. And Stacy, my wife, is going to be bringing the message in just a moment. And Stacy and I have actually been married for 15 and a half years now, which got married when we were 12. But one of the things that is just amazing about my wife, really for 20 plus years now, she's been sitting on the front row, taking notes, supporting me, being a part of the ministry that God has called us to lead together. And she's listened to a lot of really bad messages. We were talking the other day about how when we first got started, how she would actually listen to the bad message and then tell me it was good afterwards. So I wonder if that still applies today, because she tells me they're good all the time. But as I was sitting in our service today, and I know that this is the case at all of our campuses, I was looking around, I was looking at the stage, and one of the things that I was blown away by was looking at the diversity and what God has built in our church. And to see on our stage at North San Jose people from all different ethnicities, from different countries, and to see that God has built something that is so incredibly beautiful. And when Jesus came, so much of what Jesus was doing was he was tearing down the walls that exist in society and culture. He was creating a level playing field so that all people could be welcome and all people could be used by God. And one of the places for us as a church where this is incredibly crucial is in the area of God using women to do ministry. I'm grateful that I get to be a part of a church where God can put a spiritual gift in a woman and it can be used to advance his kingdom. And we are creating a place here as a church where regardless of your background, your ethnicity, your gender, that God has a plan for you and a gift for you and he wants to use you. And so today, my wife's going to use her gift. I want to encourage you, open up your heart. She has an amazing message. Take notes, lean in. She's got some amazing, amazing things that God wants to share with you today. All of our campuses, will you put your hands together for my bride, Stacy Wood, as she comes to this stage.
All right. I got my son cheering me on here on the front row at North San Jose. So, hey, it's great to be with you guys today. Thanks for having me. And I am just wondering on this final Sunday in January, if there is anyone that's honest enough or brave enough to admit that you have already failed at one of your New Year's resolutions. Anybody else? Okay, because I have. I made an agreement with myself at the beginning of the year that I was going to just take 5 minutes a day and track my receipts. Just write down on the top of my receipt what that expenditure was for. It would help with our budget. Well, guys, I'm going to show you about how well that's going for me. Come on, here's the picture of my desk. Now, don't judge, don't hate. I'm a little administratively challenged, we'll put it that way. And we've all got areas in our life where we want to grow, and the month of January is typically the time that we think about things like that. And so we've been looking at different goals that people have, whether you've got some physical goals, some spiritual goals, some relational goals, and in this message series, The Holy Habits, we've been talking about how you got to get some habits in place if you want to actually accomplish those goals. If you just keep throwing your receipts on your desk, nothing's going to change in your life. And so we got to get some habits that will help us to reach those goals. Now, I think every person that's listening to this message has got some spiritual goals. And you may not have identified them or really thought about them clearly, but most people come to church because they want to be more connected to God. And so this series is helping us put in habits into our lives that will help us to be more connected to God. So Andy talked about some different spiritual practices that we can put in place to facilitate that connection. And then Pastor Felipe and Pastor Tim talked about renewing our mind and what that looks like. And today, I'm going to bring you another tool that I think is going to dramatically increase your ability to reach all your goals, whether they're spiritual goals or otherwise. And that is the habit of getting the right tribe. So in this message series, we have mentioned every week this little phrase, that holy habits are tools and not rules. And the reason that we keep drilling that in is because it's so significant. The habit itself is not the end. It's a means to the end. The goal of a holy habit is that we would become more connected to God, that there would be spiritual formation in our life. And so the reason that I think this habit of getting the right tribe is so significant is because whoever we're hanging out with, it is going to shape our destiny. If we are hanging out with people that are moving on the same route that we want to go, maybe a little bit further than we already are, it's going to help us accomplish that goal, end up at that destination. But if you are hanging out with people that are nothing like the type of person that you actually want to become, it is very, very difficult to break out from that. And so you've got to be intentional about who is your tribe. So that's what we're going to look at today. The people that we surround ourselves with, the people that we listen to their advice, the people that we care about their opinions, it matters. Has anybody ever gotten some bad advice? Anybody else? Well, I have got a story for you about a very unsuspecting four-year-old who received some poor advice from an older but not yet wiser six-year-old. So when Cademan and Sammy were 4 years old and 6 years old, they were very cute, but and that's probably the reason why they're still alive, actually. But they were not too wise. So every day, I would have them do what I called room time, and it was an hour of each day where they would play alone. And so one of them would go to their bedroom, one would go to the playroom. Moms, if you need to get something done in your day, this is a great practice to put into practice. So I would just get some stuff done. They would play. Well, little did I know, on this particular day, they had walkie-talkies, and they're communicating with one another. And so Cademan gives Sammy the advice that he should go and get their friend Jake to come over and play. Well, what you need to know is that Jake does not live, he is not our next door neighbor. He actually lives down the street, around the block, across the street. So here goes my little four-year-old Sammy sneaking out of the house. You think a teenager sneaking out of the house, not four-year-olds. He slides open our sliding glass door and walks out, roaming the streets of San Jose with nothing but a walkie-talkie. Goes over to Jake's house, knocks on the door. Jake's mom answers the door, and Sammy invites Jake to come play. Well, his mom looks around very suspiciously, like, where are all the adults? And she politely declines the invitation, so Sammy comes back home. I knew nothing of this. This happened on two different occasions. The only way I even found out about it was one night at baseball practice. Jake's mom comes over to me and she goes, hey, did you know that Sammy's come over to our house a couple times to invite Jake to play? And I was like, no, I didn't. It was one of my more embarrassing moments as a mom. And the thing that's just the cherry on top of this story is that Jake's mother is a social worker. She works in Child Protective Services, you guys. I mean, it's amazing she did not report me. So the moral of that story is that you should never listen to advice from a six-year-old. Today, we're going to look at a story of a guy in the Bible who got some bad advice from some foolish advisors, and it cost him greatly. So probably you've heard of King Solomon of Israel. He was like a really famous king. People say he's the wisest king that ever lived. And he did some really awesome things. He also made some really foolish choices, if you read the whole story. But some of the amazing things he did, he expanded Israel's boundaries so that they had even more land. And he was really good at foreign relationships and peace treaties. He controlled the trade routes. He did all these building projects around where he would like fortify cities by building walls and gates. And then he had like this massive palace that he built for himself and a world-renowned temple that people would travel from all over the world to see this place. And so it's amazing, all these achievements and accomplishments. The people were benefiting from these achievements. They were having peace and prosperity. They had free trade. But they also bore the burden of these accomplishments because it was a heavy load that they carried filling out all of King Solomon's visions. And so there was a little bit of bitterness rising because what was happening is the burden was overshadowing the benefit and it led to bitterness. And that happens for us too, doesn't it? Whenever the burden of what the task is at hand, if it is overshadowing the benefit that we feel from it, we can end up bitter people. It feels like it's not worth it. It's too much. And that is where the people of Israel are. They feel frustrated. And so at this point in the story where we're picking it up, King Solomon has died. And he's passing his kingdom to his son, Rehoboam. But what looks like a really strong kingdom from the outside is actually a lot weaker than it appears because there's all this underlying current of disgruntled frustration. And that's really important for us to know that context as we start reading this story. So we're going to pick it up in 1 Kings chapter 12 on coronation day for Rehoboam. And if there's anything that the movie Frozen has taught us about coronation day, is that it's a really big deal. And it can sometimes go sideways. So that's where we're going to pick it up. Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had gone there to make him king. When Jeroboam, son of Nebat, heard this, he was still in Egypt, where he had fled from King Solomon. He returned from Egypt. So who is Jeroboam? That's really confusing. Jeroboam and Rehoboam, unfortunately, their names rhyme. But Jeroboam was, if you had read the previous chapters, you'd find out that Jeroboam was a man of standing. That's how the Bible describes him. He was a really good leader. And people took note of that. King Solomon took note of that, what a good job he did with his work. And so he put him in charge of all of his labor force. But something happened that made a rift in their relationship because one day there was a prophet that prophesied over Jeroboam that one day he would become king of 10 out of the 12 tribes of Israel. Well, obviously, this was not good news for Solomon. And so he tried to kill the guy, and Jeroboam fled to Egypt. So that's why he's in Egypt right now. So it says, they, meaning all of Israel, sent for Jeroboam, and he and the whole assembly of Israel went to King Rehoboam and said to him, your father put a heavy yoke on us, but now lighten the harsh labor and the heavy yoke he put on us, and we will serve you. Rehoboam answered, go away for 3 days and then come back. So the people went away. Then King Rehoboam consulted the elders who had served his father Solomon during his lifetime. He said, how would you advise me to answer these people? And they replied, listen to how they replied to him. If today you will be a servant to these people and serve them and give them a favorable answer, they will always be your servants. So far, so good. Rehoboam has made some good choices. He got questioned, kind of an aggressive question. And then he didn't just respond right away. He said, you know what, give me a minute to think about it. And he consulted some of these elders. Now, with Jeroboam coming back on the scene, this is not like a friendly encounter. This is a real test of leadership. This is a threat to Rehoboam. And so he's feeling that as he's talking with the elders. Now, everything's going really well in the story until verse 8. And that's when he starts to come off the rails where he says, Rehoboam rejected the advice the elders gave him and consulted the young men who had grown up with him and were serving him. He asked them, what's your advice? How should we answer these people who say to me, lighten the yoke your father put on us? So this would be akin to Kim Kardashian asking her posse what to do. It's probably not the best people to go to for advice, right? So the young men who'd grown up with him replied, these people have said to you, your father put a heavy yoke on us, but make our yoke lighter. Now, you tell them, my little finger is thicker than my father's waist. My father laid on you a heavy yoke, I will make it heavier. My father scourged you with whips, I will scourge you with scorpions. 3 days later, Jeroboam and all the people returned to Rehoboam, as the king had said, come back to me in 3 days. The king answered the people, not favorably, but harshly. Rejecting the advice given by the elders, he followed the advice of the young men and said, my father made your yoke heavy, I will make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips, I will scourge you with scorpions. So the king did not listen to the people. How do you think that went for Rehoboam? I'll go ahead and tell you, not well. If Rehoboam had had to meet with Dr. Phil after this incident, Dr. Phil probably would have said, well, how's that working for you? And Rehoboam would have had to say, awful. I mean, 10 out of the 12 tribes just like stormed off and swore allegiance to Jeroboam. And then I sent my guy after them to like enforce my scorpion whip, and they stoned him. And I'm not talking about the kind of stoning that all those Californians are so fond of. They killed the guy, and they tried to kill me too. It was a bad day. Lost 83% of my kingdom in one day. To which Dr. Phil would have left a really dramatic pause, and then he would have said something brilliant like, somewhere there's a village missing their idiot. And you just wonder what went wrong. What did he do that was so wrong that just derailed the whole system? Well, we have the whole story in front of us, and looking back, we can tell that he listened to the wrong advice. He rejected the advice of the elders, which, can I just point out, that they advised the wisest king that ever lived. So they're probably pretty smart, right? And he listened to his posse instead. And these are probably people that are like wanting to just stroke his ego. They're wanting to secure a place in his kingdom. And that's who he listened to. And so as a result of that, his first decision as king of Israel also happened to become his last decision. The kingdom of Israel would never be united again. He would be relegated to become the king of Judah and rule over only two out of the 12 tribes. It was a horrible day. But did you know that you become like the people that you tend to hang out with? The Bible says it this way, that if you walk with the wise, you'll become wise. Associate with fools and get in trouble. And so if you want to become wise, you got to surround yourself with people who are wise. If you don't mind being a fool, then go ahead and hang out with a fool. But, you know, friends start to resemble one another. Have you guys noticed that? And never is this more true than when we are in high school. Am I right? So recently I started working with Echo Students, and I love students. And my oldest son is now a part of Echo Students. So I was like, you know what? I'm going to jump back in. Andy and I started off in student ministry. I loved it. I'm going to do this. So there is a group of girls that are high school girls that come to Echo Students, and I adore them. They are fabulous girls, and they do some funny things. So they all wear Vans. And if you don't know, then you need to know. Vans are the cool shoes. And so they all wear Vans, and they all have boba tea, and they have acai in the other hand, and they all got this long, beautiful, flowing hair. And then one day, one of the girls shows up at Echo Students with a fuzzy white sweater, and they all love the fuzzy white sweater, and they're all talking about the fuzzy white sweater and feeling the fuzzy white sweater. And then she's like, yeah, Walmart, 20 bucks. So what do you think they all did? After Echo Students, they all go to Walmart and get themselves a fuzzy white sweater. And next week, they all show up in the fuzzy white sweater. It was really funny to me. But the truth is, I do it too. Adults, we do it too. And like, if you just see me out and about at Costco, one time I had somebody who saw me at Target, and she was like, wow, you look really different. And I was like, well, I don't look like I'm on stage even at Target. And so if you just see me out and about, you're going to find me in jeans and a hoodie. You're going to find me in my running pants because I didn't take a shower that day. But if I am with my tribe, if I'm going to be hanging out with a bunch of other young church leaders, oh, you better believe I'm wearing the coolest outfit I own. You know, I'm going to try really hard to make it look like I didn't try really hard. You know what I'm saying? We all do that. If you go to the gym, there's a gym culture. There's like a, you know, favorite brands to wear at the gym. If you are at work or with your tribe, your tribe of friends, all the tribes have a certain way of doing things. And when we hang out with our tribe, we start to look like them and act like them and talk like them. That's why it is so crucial that we are intentional about getting the right tribe. And so today I want to give you two tools that I think will be really helpful for you in determining who should be in your tribe. And the first one is called the one-by-one rule. I got this from a book that Brené Brown wrote, and it was brilliant. She said to get a 1-inch by 1-inch piece of paper, so that is very small. And on that, to write the names of the people whose opinions matter to you. It's important that it is a small piece of paper because it limits the number of names that can be on there. You can't care about every single person's opinion. This is so important for students. Students, you can't care about everyone's opinion at your school. You have to be selective about the opinions that can speak into your life. We want people that bring out the best in you, people that are pulling you in the right direction. Don't make the same mistake that Rahab Boam made and just put your posse on that piece of paper, because maybe your friends aren't actually helping you become the type of person that you know you want to be 10 years from now. So that's the one-by-one rule. The second tool is the table test. Now, all of us know that the president of the United States has a cabinet, and it's like 20 people that he appoints, and they sit around this huge boardroom, and they make decisions that affect the whole world. And so, you know, he's got people like Secretary of Education, Secretary of State, Secretary of Defense. Over here, we'll put the Secretary of the Treasury. And these people have been carefully appointed and selected because they are going to inform his decisions. They're going to help him to achieve what he wants to achieve. And all of us, we got a table. And we have a table. It's a proverbial table that people are sitting around. And some of us don't even know who's sitting at our table. Some of us got some crazy people sitting at our table. Some of you are like, ain't nobody sitting at my table. I don't want to hear your advice. I'm a self-made man. I got this on my own. But we got a table, and we need to be intentional about who we invite to sit at the table. Whoever we appoint, it should align with our goals. And so some of you have some goals to overcome some debt this year. You want to pay off your debt. So you might want to appoint a Secretary of Financial Peace to help you there. Some of you have some physical fitness goals. You want to change the way you look, change the way you feel. You might need a physical fitness expert. Some of you want to work on your relationships with your wife or your husband or your kids or coworkers, and you need a Secretary of Relational Health. And I would like to think that all of us have some spiritual goals this year of getting closer to God. And so we should invite some type of person that could speak into our walk with God, a spiritual director. So we've all got people in our lives that we should invite to help us in our goals. Your person that is your physical fitness expert does not necessarily also have to be your spiritual advisor. Maybe they're not stronger than you spiritually, but they know more about nutrition and fitness than you do. So not every person at the table has to be an expert in every area of life, but we do need to consider who we're inviting in. You don't want some dude that's $50,000 in debt giving you financial advice. And you don't want your friend that's been in and out of relationships his whole life to talk about your marriage. You got to be selective about who you are inviting into your table to give you advice, because not everybody's invited. The cabinet members know that they serve at the pleasure. They serve at the pleasure of the president, and whenever their advice is no longer helpful, then they are dismissed. Some people, you got people that invited themselves over to sit at your table, and you need to say, you know what? I'm going to invite you to leave. You are no longer serving at the pleasure, because you're no longer offering advice that is taking me to where I need to go. Did you know that Echo Church has a table? And we call our table Echo Groups. Because not only do you need people that can advise you in different areas of life, you need experts in their field, you also need some people that are just rowing in the same direction as you. People that can be your friends, that can encourage you when you feel like giving up, that can hold you accountable to the type of person that you want to become. That's why Echo Groups are so critical and important. And I know I've heard it 100 times that you're too busy to join an echo group. We live in the Silicon Valley. We work long hours. I know you're busy. Sometimes people say they don't even feel the need for one. But I'm going to tell you when you wish you had one. In times of crisis. Over Christmas, we had a family from our tribe who endured possibly the worst crisis I've ever walked through with somebody. And it was so tragic and heart-wrenching. And in the midst of that pain and devastation, I want you to know the thing that brought a sense of comfort and a little bit of relief from pain was their tribe. That they were connected here. They have people who love them and know them. And when crisis came, their tribe rallied. And they put their arms around them and they said, we're going to get through this together. You're not going to walk this road alone. That's the power of a tribe. And that's what we want for each of you. You know, we can't help you if you never take a seat at the table. We have people every week, you just come in and out of the house. We don't even know you're here. And so when we invite you into an echo group, it's not because of anything we want for you or what we want from you, I mean. It is what we want for you. We want you to have a tribe. We believe that echo groups creates a space for you to connect with God and to connect with other people. And it is so significant for our spiritual life. So that is how we can get a tribe around us, getting a tribe of the right people. And now I want to talk for a few minutes about how we can best utilize the tribe that we build. And to do that, I got to tell you a story about your pastor, who also happens to be my husband. Andy was 27 years old when we moved here to the Bay Area to start this church. And when you lined him up against other 27-year-olds, he was a really good leader. But he was still only 27 years old. And he knew that he was going to need a group of people around him advising him on how to build a healthy church, what decisions to make next. And so what I had seen in Andy was not him scurrying around once we decided to start the church to try to get people to give him advice. He had already built a table over the previous 10 years. When we were in college, I saw Andy inviting people to be his mentor. And he would meet with this person, and before they would meet, he would send them the questions of what he wanted to talk about. And then after the meeting, he would type up all of his notes and send them back to his mentor. So his mentor knew, hey, I value your time. I'm really thinking about everything we talked about. If his mentor recommended a book, he wouldn't just read the book. He would take notes on the book and send it back to his mentor. And what I saw was that his mentor started pouring more into his life than they were into other people's. And it was because they saw something in him. It wasn't because they saw his giftedness. It was that they saw his tenacious teachability, that he was determined that he was going to learn and to grow and to make wise choices. It kind of became a joke about how many questions Andy can ask. If you've ever been around Andy, he is a bottomless pit of questions. And so people would say things like, man, Andy Wood is a question's best friend, because he never runs out. But what that has done for him is it has allowed him over the past 15 years of ministry to get some of the very best church leaders in our country seated around his table. He has their ear because he's so hungry to grow and to learn. And wise people are drawn to people who want to be wise. So what does that mean for us practically? I got 3 quick points. I want you to write them down. If you hadn't already been writing stuff down, we don't give you that pen just to chew on, guys. So get out something to write. I'm going to give you 3 quick points, all right? And the first one is this, that we got to be brave enough to ask. You got to ask for advice. Yeah, ask for support and ask for help. Getting a tribe is your own responsibility. If you don't have a tribe yet, if you feel lonely, if you feel disconnected, you have got to take the steps to ask. you've got to get a tribe. So I just want us to have a little practice here together at all three of our campuses. We're going to repeat a phrase together. I'm going to say it first, and then we're all going to say it. I'm going to say, getting a tribe is my responsibility. Can you guys say that with me? Getting a tribe is my responsibility. Good. We can all agree on that, that we have to take control and charge over the fact that we need a tribe in our life. And it's my responsibility to do that. And it can feel very vulnerable because anytime you ask for help, it feels like you're admitting, I can't do this on my own. But who in this room can do this on our own? I can't. We all need each other. And so it feels very vulnerable to let someone look behind the curtain of our life. We like to present ourselves very polished, very professional. And so when we invite someone in, they see our mess and it feels extremely vulnerable. But there is no tribe without vulnerability. And there is no vulnerability without courage. And so we have to be brave enough to ask. The second point is that we need to be prayerful enough to discern, because not all advice is good advice. We learned that from my six-year-old caveman. We can get some bad advice sometimes, and we got to figure out what's good and bad. And so the way that I feel like is best to do this is, one, you're in prayer, asking God to reveal to you what's good advice and bad advice. And secondly, you have more than one person speaking into your life. If you've got a team of advisors and you're bouncing things off of them, you're going to start to see some patterns of what advice is coming back to you. And when several of your advisors are agreeing on a certain direction, you can go forward with confidence, feeling like this is probably the wisest route to take. So be prayerful to discern good advice from bad advice. The last point is this. We have to be available enough to engage. And perhaps this is the most difficult one to pull off because, like I said earlier, we're busy. We live in the Bay Area. We work long hours. Probably every person would agree that I've got more on my plate than I feel like I can handle. But if we're not available to engage, then we can't experience tribe. Because a tribe is all about getting with the right people to live life with them. There's no tribe without withness. You can say that you appreciate someone, you can say that they're important to you, but if you never give them your time, which is your most precious non-renewable resource, then you're really just deceiving yourself. When you love someone, you want to be with them. Did you guys know that one of the names of Jesus is God with us? Emmanuel. And that word Emmanuel is made up of two Hebrew words, M, which means with, and El, which means God. So if you were to read it in the order that it was written, it would actually be the with us God. You guys, that is who Jesus is. He became flesh and made his dwelling among us because he wanted to be with us. He didn't set the world in motion and then just step back to watch how it all panned out. He didn't step back. He stepped in. That is the good news, that Jesus stepped into our mess. He wanted to provide a way for us to be with God. He came to be with us so that we could be with him. Because, see, our sin separates us from him. We can see that all the way back in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. What did they do when they sinned? They hid from God. And that's what sin makes us do. We hide from God and we hide from each other. You see, sin separates us. But Jesus came to provide a way to bridge that gap. You see, we can try to do it on our own strength. I see it all the time. People think that their church attendance will help them bridge that gap, or that religion will help them bridge that gap. I have so many friends that I've talked to that are hoping that at the end of their life, their good deeds have outweighed their bad deeds and that God will have mercy on their soul. But listen to me, guys, that's not enough. There is nothing that we can do to ever be enough to bridge that gap, to overcome the barrier that sin has created between us and God. The only thing that can bridge that gap is accepting what Jesus has done for us on the cross. that he came so that we could be with God. That he came and he lived a perfect life. It was a life without sin, a life that you and I cannot live. And then he died a sacrificial death on the cross to pay for our sin. He took our sin upon himself so that we could be made right with God, so that we could be with God. You guys, there is no tribe like the tribe of God. And for some of you today, it is time for you to join the tribe. You've been wrestling with it in your mind for a long time. You've got these doubts and questions that you're sorting through. You kind of want to do it. You're kind of scared to make that commitment. And today is the day. You guys, nothing is more important than this. Your eternity hangs in the balance on a decision about whether or not you are going to receive what Jesus did for you on the cross, to admit that you can't do it on your own. You can't forgive your own sins. You have to accept forgiveness that has been provided for you. It's a gift. The Bible says that Jesus stands at the door and knocks, and anyone that opens it, he will come in. It is a promise for you. You don't have to be good enough to receive it. You don't have to do any great work to receive it. You don't have to get your life together. You just come as you are, and you acknowledge your need for this gift. And so I want to do a two-part invitation today. And the first part is for those of you who know that you need to join the tribe today, that this is your moment, that you need to receive the forgiveness of Jesus and to accept new life in Christ. You can begin your life with God today. So I want to invite everyone to bow your heads right now. Close your eyes. And I'm going to give you a moment to make this decision. And when I count to three, if you are making this decision for your life, I want you to raise your hand and just acknowledge that I'm in. I'm going all in today. I'm saying yes. I'm going to receive this gift of salvation. The Bible says that to all who believe him, to all who believe in his name, that you have the right to become a child of God. You can be a child of God today. So when I count to three, without any feelings of being embarrassed or ashamed, or I wonder who's looking at me, I just want you to shoot your hand in the air if you're saying today is the day that I'm going to receive forgiveness and join the tribe of God. I want you to shoot your hand up on the count of three. Ready? One, two, three. Shoot your hand up. If this is you for the first time, you're accepting the forgiveness of sin. Praise God. Can we just celebrate new life in Christ today? Hands up all over the room. God, we praise you. We praise you for that. I want to pray over each of you that just received that gift of salvation. And as I do, I want you to pray along with me in your heart. Jesus, thank you for providing a way that I could be with God. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. I receive your forgiveness today. I receive this new life with God. Help me to live my life in a way that honors you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now I told you that it was a two-part invitation. And the second part is for all of you who would say that you are a follower of Jesus, that you've made that decision. Maybe you made it 5 seconds ago, maybe you made it 5 years ago. But when you become a follower of Jesus, he gives you the most amazing gift, and that is the gift of his Holy Spirit. When Jesus was finishing up his earthly ministry, he said to his disciples that he was going to go and be in heaven, but he was going to send them a gift. It would be a helper, the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit would do all these amazing things for them. He would fill them up with a power that surpassed anything they could do on their own. He would give them counsel and guidance. He would be their comforter. He would be their strength. Jesus' presence physically was no longer with them, but he gave them something even better, the Holy Spirit that would be with them wherever they went. And that gift is ours today if you are in Christ. But it is so easy as a Christian to try to live life in our own strength, isn't it? We just get going about on our day-to-day lives and we're making our own decisions. We're living in our own strength. We forget to invite the Holy Spirit to be a part of it with us. We need to invite the Holy Spirit to come and sit at our table. Not to be just one of the people at our table, but to be chairman of the board. that you get to be in charge of all the decisions. You're the opinion that matters most to me. You make the final call for my life. Holy Spirit, would you come? Would you come sit at my table? Would you advise me? And we need to do it every day. Every day we pray, come Holy Spirit, I am in need of you. We're gonna have a time of reflection right now. Pastor Billy has written an amazing song about the Holy Spirit and all the different roles that he plays in our life. And as he sings this song over us, I want to invite you to close your eyes and just to pray in your own heart, come Holy Spirit, you are welcome here.
You awoke this love deep within my soul. You revealed the heart of the Savior's love. Awakener, you restore my heart when it's been destroyed. You carry me when I cannot walk. How I need you. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. You are welcome here. Holy Spirit, Spirit.